We were up there a couple weeks ago. Awesome to see what God's doing and some of the people there. So, Jeff, without further ado, come on up and you can preach. Give us a couple of seconds to intro what we do in the West Haven and go from there.
All right.
Thanks, sir.
Okay, y'all can smile. It's okay. You're in a church plant. That means you're crazy already. You're gathering on a Sunday where everyone else is staying at home, so you're even crazier. It's going to be all right. Hopefully today we'll get to laugh a little bit as we talk. But a little bit about Sojourn. First of all, thank you as a body for loving on us. Whether you know it or not, you've been loving on us. Last fall, we stole your pastor, one of your pastors, for a weekend, and he got to preach and encourage us there. That was a blessing. And then afterwards, he's like, man, Jeff, you're really messing up everything. Yeah, pretty much. That's my role. But we thank you. And sometimes we don't get to hang out with each other in churches. Plants. We don't know what's going on, and so there's a group of people over there, and there's a group of people over here. As a church planter, I'll let you in on a secret. If they haven't told you already, we don't know what's going on half the time. We're just following Jesus wherever that may be, doing whatever He wants us to do, and it's so much fun. We just love that. So out in West Haven, where we're growing, every time I turn around, there's a new apartment complex. There's a new subdivision going on. We went recently to the Planning Commission, and here's how we're arguing in the Planning Commission. We want to remain small, but how do we get Smith's or Walmart to come into town? So we have these great arguments, and one of the things that we want as a church is to have influence in our community. So we purposely seek out ways to love on and encourage our community. Dave, one of our members, is here with us this morning. He actually goes and leads out with our West Haven Youth Council that's put on by the city. So he has direct access to the youth, to leaders in the city. I get to hang out with the mayor and city council and pray with them. It's great. And are you putting this online eventually?
Yeah.
I don't care. So every once in a while when I meet with city council, someone will say, hey, would you pray with me over this? And we call that victory. We call that a win. Whether they want other people to know that or not, we get to pray with people in our community. So just quickly, and then we'll go in and talk about the scriptures. We have an epic plan, because when you follow Jesus, you have to do things in an epic way. And epic's the way we recall what we do as a church plant. So the E in epic for us stands for, we want to equip the saints for the work of the kingdom. That means we are into discipleship. That means it's not my job to do the work. It's my job to get everybody else to do the work, whether they want to or not. That's part of it. P is for planting. So our goal is to we equip the saints so much that we're planting new gospel conversations, new missional communities. We're preparing people, whether they stay with us or not, to be pastors or leaders in other churches. And since we have military, we want to plan and prepare them to take the gospel wherever they go with the military. And hopefully, and this is something it'd be nice to talk to other church plants with, we want to plant other churches with other church plants and start having kids right away. That's an exciting thing. I stands for intentionality. We want to do everything with intention. We just don't want to, show up. Our goal is to see people come to know the Lord, to grow up, and then send them out. So if we never get to be a large church, praise the Lord. But if we can be remembered for sending people out into the field, that's even better. And C stands for celebrate. Something we don't do as Christians is celebrate what God does all the time. We just don't celebrate enough. When you read the Old Testament, every time something happens, what do? They stop, build an altar, and praise the Lord. When's the last time we stopped, built an altar, and praised the Lord for what He's doing in our lives? So that's just a little bit about what we're doing up in West Haven and how we're getting in trouble for Jesus. You know, people were calling me as we move into the message here a little bit. What are we going to do Sunday? School we meet in, closed closed. They said, you can't meet. Your lease is suspended until further notice. My first thought was, let's go fishing. That's not the right answer all the time. It was some when you read the Bible, but not all the time. And so we're going to be meeting in a park this afternoon and figuring out how we can minister to our city, stay in the city, both as a church body and then outward. So we're like you're trying to walk through these things. I'm really humbled for the opportunity to address you this Sunday when you have a guest speaker and your pastors have graciously allowed me to bring the word to you in a time when that's what we need, is the word. So it's humbling to me to be able to stand here and to open God's word and be able to share it with you. I'm going to let you know right up from the beginning, if you don't know, my preaching style is we're going to have fun. We're going to bounce around. I believe that the Bible's a story that needs to be, you just have to let it unfold before you. And it's practical in every way today. And so as we do this, I'm going to share with you some of my growing up. I'm a product of the 80s. So I was into punk music. I was into these types of things. And as I'm looking at the world stage and trying to figure out what to do, there's a band called the Smiths that some of you may have heard of. And they have an opening line. And this is just what I see taking place in our world today. And the line goes like this. Panic on the streets of London. Panic in the streets of Birmingham. I wonder to myself, could life ever be sane again? Have you run into people the last few days who are asking that type of question? Or were you like me in the middle of Winco or Walmart trying to get supplies going, oh, those people are crazy. Why are they here trying to get toilet paper? And then you look in your cart and you've got your own toilet paper there. Life's changing. It's different now than it was a week ago. People are scared to be around other individuals. Churches are closing their doors. Schools are closing their doors. We got the run on toilet paper and sanitizer. I mean, that's crazy enough, but have we as a church, as God's people, begin to think through what's going to take place next? Before we talk about the storm from Matthew chapter 8, let's talk about some of the troubles that are coming our way, whether we want to admit them or not. What about financial trouble because everything stopped? People losing their businesses, their livelihood. I heard some of our professional athletes talking, what are we going to do? We make all of our money playing baseball, basketball, whatever. And I'm like, you better have some of that stored up. But what about the everyday person who needs to go to work and who can't right now? Or can't go to work because they need to stay home and take care of their children right now. What are we as the church going to do with this? But it's not just things that are around COVID-19. But I would imagine everyone in this room, we already had our own storms brewing. We had our own things that we were already facing. Maybe it's in your marriage, your job, raising children, ministry life. You can fill in the blank. What storms were already on the horizon and now are just heightened by what's taking place in our world? So our world is changing, but I'm going to let you know, the world changed 2,000 years ago when Jesus came on stage. He turned it upside down. And I want us to read the text and we'll talk about it a little bit. So Matthew chapter 8, just 4 verses. So that means 3 hours of preaching time. So in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, down through 27, we read this. And we got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him. Lord, as we just walk through your word this morning, would you be our encouragement? Lord, may we see that you're in the boat with us every step of the way. Lord, may we not be afraid of the storm. So Lord, open your word to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So there's a changing world that's taking place here. And I want to go earlier into Matthew. What's taking place? Jesus has called the disciples. I wish I had Jesus' ability to call disciples. How wonderful it is just to walk over to somebody, hey, follow me. And they get up and follow you. I mean, what is that all about? They don't teach that in seminary or in church planting classes. But Christ has called out disciples. He's got a group of people coming around with him. And disciples are like the PhD guys. They got it all figured out, right? They know everything is taking place. See, they're walking with Jesus. I'm going to get back to that. It's called a joke. They're following Jesus, and they're seeing him do some amazing things. Casting out demons. As demon-possessed people show up, Jesus goes, get out, and be quiet half the time is what he tells them. And they obey him. And walking around, you see him healing sick. The disciples see Jesus just laying on hands. The many are healed. There's even a story right before here where in over distance, Jesus heals someone. We're talking, isn't that crazy? So they're walking with Jesus Christ, these disciples. They're seeing amazing things happen. And yet, they fall apart in a little bit. One of the things I like, right before we get to this passage about the storm, there's this cost of discipleship that Jesus talks about. Following Jesus costs. And if you haven't been told that, listen. Because it costs. In the text right above, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, it talks about where Christ has no place to lay his head, that the dead should bury their own. Well, that means during times when we're following Jesus, we have to be given over to what Jesus wants us to be given over to and not the interruptions of life. That sometimes we have to walk away with things that look good to us for the things that are crazy for Jesus, or to walk right through the storm. So there's a false doctrine in this world. I don't see it a lot in Utah, praise the Lord for this, but in the South and in California, if you go back to Florida, places like this, this false doctrine is that there's health and wealth and happiness. How long have you followed Jesus? That's not what I've recognized in following Jesus. My health isn't good all the time. I'm surely not wealthy. And happiness is fleeting. So we need to be careful that when we give our lives to Jesus, we don't think just as we surrender to him, everything's going to be great, because the Lord actually promises the opposite. There's going to be trials and temptations, and there'll be sufferings if we follow him. So I want to rephrase that false doctrine into more of a Christian good doctrine and say this. If we follow Jesus, there's going to be restoration. If we follow Jesus, there's going to be security in the storm. And if we follow Jesus, there's going to be joy. Joy is much more important than happiness. It's sustaining for a lifetime. And how often do we chase after just the quick stuff instead of we chasing after Jesus, who gives us joy in the middle of our struggles? And as we look at this text, as we look at Matthew and they're getting into the boats, one thing we miss is that God is always with us. I want you to think about that. God is always with us. The Bible, throughout the entire scripture, talks about God being an active God in our lives all the time. One of his titles, Emmanuel, really says, God with us. Yet do we act that way? Do we see things from that vein? Joshua chapter 1 talks about God is going to be with you. Be bold in the things that you're called to do. When we look at the Great Commission, it talks about we're to go and make disciples in all the nations, and he will be with us to the end of the age. And here in Matthew, we have a real literal point of view where Christ is with people and what he does and how he acts and what we do and how we act. So let's follow the picture of Jesus here. Let's follow the picture of the storm. It says that they're walking around, so they get in a boat, and they're going to set out into the sea there. They're going to move around in the lake, and they're going to see some things happening. This is what Jesus does quite a bit when he wants to get away from people. Jesus came for people, but there's times he needed to get away because he was fully human, as he is fully God, and speak with the Father. But they get in the boat, and they set out. But the text says the disciples followed him. So they get in the boat. And they begin to move in a direction. Discipleship and ministry doesn't stop because there's a little bit of lull in the action. We need to be with one another in the what seems to be quiet times before the storm hits. There's ministry taking place here. Apparently, Jesus needed a nap. How many of you nap through your storms of life? But Jesus is going to be taking a nap. The truth we can learn from this is even when we're with Jesus and he is with us, storms happen. Storms happen. So if you're here, and probably not this morning because everything taking place in our lives, but in a normal Sunday, if you think everything's okay because you're not in the middle of the storm, just wait. The storm's coming. Just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean you are exempt from the storm. So we have this storm that begins to rage. I grew up on the coast. My dad was a Navy chaplain, and so when we moved to Corpus Christi, he decided it'd be neat to get a sailboat. Just because you're in the Navy doesn't mean you should be a sailor with your own sailboat. And we decided to get out in the Corpus Christi Bay one time, and we're out there, and I'm not a big time sailor person, and mountains are more fun. We get out in the bay, and the storm comes in. And if you know, there's a sail on the front that came loose that we had to get back in. And my dad's like, get up there and get that. No, you go get it. The storm's raging. I don't want to be thrown overboard. But here we have the storm raging. We have the disciples who are fishermen, some of them, who are used to these types of things. So what does it teach us? When storms come, our doctrine becomes reality. All right, your doctrine becomes reality. I agree with Pastor Phil that being a nerd and studying church history is a great thing. But those guys went through life. They went through storms, and that's why we can learn from them. But until our own storms come our way, our doctrine is just that doctrine. It's not reality for us. And we need the storms of life to come so that we know what we believe. It tests us. Are we going to be true to the things that we believe? If for some of us, it means, are we going to be true to the things that we teach? That we're not going to be shaken because a storm comes in our area, that we're going to stand firm on the Word of God and preach it no matter what and do the things that we have been called to do. Are we going to do what we believe and what we teach? And for all of us as Christians, are we going to do or be Christians? See, you can do Christianity and fake it for a while, but being a Christian is different. Do we rush into the problems? Or do we go away from them when the storm hits? From the storm also, we can see that hope is rekindled in Christ. You ever go through life, just everything's great for a little while, and you can become complacent in your walk with the Lord? You need the storm in your life to rekindle the hope in Jesus Christ. You need those things to shake you once in a while so that you're not on your own footing, but you have to rely on Jesus Christ and what he is doing in your life. The biggest thing that I worry in church life and planting a church, or even when I was pastoring a church, is, are we complacent? Are we just okay with the status quo? Or are we willing to do things that are crazy for Jesus? And then when the storms come, when COVID-19 comes, look how we're rethinking things now as churches. How do we meet the needs of one another in smaller numbers and in larger numbers? And so this can rekindle our hope in Christ. Second thing, or third thing here, is the storm also shows that we should have security in Christ. Our security, their security, the disciples at this time, was tasted when they remembered that Christ was sleeping on the boat. I don't know about you, but when you follow the Lord, you go to crazy places. So when I surrendered to ministry, man, we had it all figured out. We're going to take our flip-flops and shorts and surfboards and hang out in Fiji and be missionaries. That didn't work out. I went to Blackfoot, Idaho. If you've ever been to Blackfoot, Idaho, it is nothing like Fiji. And I remember when we landed there, we went from... My wife will correct me later on numbers. It's easier to go this way. We were making around $80,000 to $100,000 a year to around $800 a month. And so there's a drastic difference. She's over there going, that's not quite. But that's okay. I like my story version better here. And I remember months when we were serving in this area where I would go to the store. I'm a big coffee drinker. And I have a can of coffee in one hand and some diapers in the other. Going, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? I've got extra t-shirts. Let's put the diapers back. But, you know, you start thinking through these things when the storms of life come. And I remember, okay, thinking, what are we going to do? We're going through our savings. We're not making ends meet. And then a local church in Idaho Falls calls and says, hey, we need some helpers working the food bank. You think you could help? Yeah, we'll come help. And then every week when we go help, the last thing they would do is fill up boxes and put them in the back of my car and say, here's some extra. Keep serving the Lord. When we go through storms, God's going to provide things. Right at the moment, He gives you security to walk through when your next paycheck's going to be. Rely upon Him instead of other things. But what I like here is the reactions. So, I've been on a lot of boats in my life. I came back from Hawaii to San Diego on a destroyer. I've been from different places like that. And so being on a boat, being on a ship is kind of fun until the storm rages and the seas get high. And then you're seasick. You're miserable. You're scared. You can't see land. And so I find it amazing that Jesus' reaction, man, he's a heavy sleeper. He's just sleeping. But there's some truth there that we need. Jesus isn't concerned about those things because they're all under his authority, his sovereignty. I'm going to take a break. I'm not worried about those issues. But then you have the disciples. And so if you have Jesus sleeping, I would describe the disciples as screaming. We're going to perish. We're going to drown. What's taking place here? I don't know what to do. Remember, they just witnessed all this stuff. And then they're going around going, Jesus, where are you? Jesus, help me. Jesus, why aren't you already taking care of it? Why are we facing a storm in our life? Storms reveal our weaknesses. How many of you signed up for your weaknesses to be revealed to everybody else? Okay, if you go into the pastorate, welcome. That's what you signed up for. If you're part of a church plant, if you're part of a growing discipling body, that's what you've signed up for. Your weaknesses are going to surface. And the storm came. The disciples' weaknesses begin to surface. Right here is where you just want to really pick on the disciples. Oh, you weak faith individuals. You don't know what's going on. And you're walking with Jesus and you just can't. That's our tendency there. Until we think about our own lives, our own storms. And where do we run first? Calling your dad. Calling mom. Calling your lawyer. I don't know. But one thing we need to see here is when the storm was raging the most, when they didn't know where to turn, they went and woke Jesus up. Jesus, what are we going to do? We're perishing. The storm's too big for us. We don't know where to go from here. And so Jesus does a couple things that are interesting here. He rebukes the storm and he rebukes them. Oh, you of little faith. Why are you concerned about these? Then he turns to the storm and quiets the storm. You ever think about how powerful God's word is? We're all here for some reason because we trusted in Jesus Christ or we're looking to him. So we're okay with giving that power to Christ when it comes to salvation and eternity. But what about in the day-to-day things of our lives? We need to have a rekindling of our desire and our obedience and our trust in the Word. And the Word needs to be something that's just penetrating everything that we do. Jesus rebukes the storm, and the storm listens. I'm going to go a little bit off here, but God's Word is powerful when we're nervous, when we're scared. It's calming to us. So I love to hunt. I love to be out in the mountains. And we were hunting in Idaho many years ago, and was hunting with my dad. So when I was hunting with my dad, he didn't want to go as far as I did. And so he'd go as far as he'd want to go, and basically it's where he could get back to the truck for a refill on coffee or something of that nature. And we were out in this bowl, and I said, well, Dad, you stay here. I'm going to go circle the bowl and see what's on the other side and come back. We're out doing some elk hunting. He said, son, be careful. We're out in the dark timber. It's going to get dark quick. Don't get lost. Whenever I'm told that, what happens? I get lost. I remember that night began to set. I'm in the thick, dark timber where I could barely see my way as the sun began to set. And then I look kind of up, and I could make out a fire. And every once in a while, I'd hear my dad's voice. I'm over here, son. Just follow my voice. I'll cry out every once in a while. Granted, I'm a big guy, and I have a pistol, and I have a rifle, and I'm probably set for the night, but panic's in there. But every 10 minutes or so, when I hear my dad's voice, it's okay, son, follow my voice, follow the light, I'll call out again in a little bit. Over the next hour and a half, as I heard his voice and followed that, come up on a road, come up to where he was sitting, there was coffee waiting, and my heart was just excited. The security and the hope that my dad's voice brought in that time. God's Word brings that security in our lives. God's Word, when we listen to Christ speak to us through this, we should have no fear. We should be able to walk through those storms and be excited about what's taking place. We got to turn off our cell phones. Stop listening to the radio for a little bit and open up the Word and say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me? How are you going to encourage me? And how are you going to use this encouragement to encourage others in my life? So we need to, in times of storms in our lives, we need to have our Bibles open. We need to have our hearts bowed in prayer. And we need to have our eyes on the horizon, looking for the opportunities God's giving us to reveal who He is to other people. The last thing they say in here is that disciples marveled over what Christ did. You ever think about that? I like telling stories about following Jesus years ago because I'm through the storm. It's a neat story. I can see back, I can look back in the hindsight and say, this is where God was through the whole thing. But during the storm, not so much. But I want to encourage us as a body that we need to shift our understanding, shift our look when it comes to Christ in the storm, to seeing Jesus in the middle of it. Jesus is in the middle of the storm with us. Because when we see Jesus in the middle of the storm, when everyone else is panicking around us, we can stop and reach whatever it is on the top shelf and hand it to them. We can go to the hospital and visit them just because they're sick. We don't have to freak out because God is God, and He has this. And there's nothing we should fear if we're in His hands and doing the things He's called us to do. But see, in the middle of a storm, we also need to be looking at other people. Where's that opportunity? Whether it's in the faith body or outside the faith body, we should be saying, okay, this is an opportunity. Jesus, you're right there. I'm right here. Okay, Jesus, who are we getting? Who are we loving on? Who are we holding hands with? Who are we crying with? Who are we taking care of for your honor and glory? I, too, love church history, and one of my favorite guys to read is Jeremiah Burroughs. If you've never read Jeremiah Burroughs, you've got to pick him up. Christian contentment. Oh, it's great. There's a quote in there. As Jeremiah Burroughs is talking about storms, he's talking about trials in people's lives. See, the thing is, when it's somebody else's storm, we're okay with that. When it's somewhere else, we're all right with that. Well, I give to the cooperative program. You should. I'm not saying don't. I give to this, I give to that. But was God calling you when it comes to your own doorstep to be involved personally? Jeremiah Burroughs talks about it in this way. He says, "You may think you find peace in Christ when you have no outward troubles. But is Christ your peace when the Assyrian comes into the land, when the enemy comes? Jesus Christ would be peace to the soul when the enemy comes into the city and into your houses." We as Christians cannot be rocked because of the storm, because Christ is with us. He's walking with us. He's encouraging us. So as we stop, here's what the storm looks like. Here's the Christian response to the storm. Storms are opportunities. The first part of the storm being an opportunity we see in here is we get to experience Christ in a new way. It is personal. It is dynamic. Christ is going to speak to you. We get to experience Christ in a new way. That goes for the individual. That goes for the faith body, the church, local church, however you want to describe that. Christianity as a whole, we get to experience Him. I don't know about you, but I love experiencing Jesus. I love it when Jesus is doing something that I can't do, and I get to go along and watch this. The second thing, that when storms come our way, is an opportunity for us to share Christ. It's to share Jesus. I don't know about you, but I get phone calls from people in the community who do not belong to our church plant going, "Hey, what are Christians doing? How are you taking care of one another? Has this taken you by surprise?" Yes, but it didn't take my Jesus by surprise. So we get an opportunity to share Christ in this. So when our school called, Quest Academy called and said, "You can't meet in our facility anymore. It's suspended." I said, "Okay, Angelie, what do you need? How can we help you? Do your teachers need anything? Do your students need anything? Do you want us to come serve food for you since you're going to stay open and serve? What do you need?" And she says, "What are you talking about? I'm talking about serving you. I'm talking about coming on behalf of Christ to meet the needs of our community." When I talked to the mayor about meeting in a park instead of a school, I said the same thing. "Mayor, what do you need?" She said, "Again, why would you want to help us? Jeff, you don't even live here yet. You are our community. And if we can bring Christ into it in any way, give us the opportunity." So, number one, we need to experience Christ in the storm. Two, we need to share Christ in the storm. Three, we need to glorify Christ in the storm. We need to be singing about Jesus and smiling and laughing and hugging on one another, because we need to be glorifying God in the middle of everything taking place. We cannot be down. We need to be the rocks in our community where people go, "Why are they singing? Why are they different?" And we need to point back to the glory of Christ in all the things that we do. So as we close, I just have one question, and I would encourage you to talk about this as you ride home, as you have lunch. But how are you weathering the storm? How are you getting through this storm? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for encouraging us. And Lord, whether anyone else is saying it or not, may we as a body of believers thank you for the storm. Because in this storm, you reveal yourself to us. In the storm, we get to proclaim who you are. And in the storm, you will be glorified. So Lord, be our foundation, be our rock. Lord, give us a heart of service to hurting communities around the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
storm, return to Jesus.